did quite a lot of research for tonight. The Global Peace Index 2015 makes for some uncomfortable reading. Terrorism, it says, has grown steadily over the last decade, and given the events of last week, this trend shows no sign of abating. Only the other day we had Mali, and then Brussels was in lockdown yesterday. Deaths caused by terrorism increased by 61% in 2013, and doubtless by now it's increased even more, resulting in almost 18,000 people being killed in terrorist attacks. 18,000 people. The latest UNHCR estimates indicate that more than 50 million people are now either refugees or internally displaced because of conflict and violence. That's more than 9 times the entire population of Scotland. It's frightening. The world's problems, though, are not confined to national or international violence. In 1833, because of the campaigning of William Wilberforce, the UK Parliament legislated against the practice of human slavery. But did you know that in Scotland today, particularly in Glasgow, in Edinburgh and Aberdeen, humans are being trafficked for the purposes of forced labour, domestic servitude, criminal exploitation, and prostitution? Last year, Police Scotland recorded nearly 60,000 incidents of domestic abuse. 60,000. Add to that figure all those that were not reported. Children, too, in our country are frequently victims of abuse and neglect. In the media, we hear the horrific abuse perpetrated by once trusted celebrities, Jimmy Savile and Rolf Harris, and allegations of paedophilia that lead to the heart of our political establishment. The NSPCC report that 1 in 20 children in the UK have been sexually abused. 1 in 20. Over 90% of them were abused by someone they knew and trusted. And 1 in 3 children sexually abused by an adult did not tell anyone. Only yesterday morning, the BBC ran a feature on bullying. The consequences can be serious, even fatal, as people are often driven to suicide. And with mobile phones and social media, the family home is no longer a safe place. There's no respite, there's no let up. In relationships, many people are unfulfilled and seek pleasure elsewhere. The Office for National Statistics, most recent estimates that 42% of all marriages will end in divorce. Most of us know people who are broken because of addictions to drugs and alcohol. Let me tell you a story. I've got a sister called Christine who lives in Australia. She's a medical consultant, a consultant gastroenterologist. It means she deals with guts, basically. She makes a living by putting tubes down people and up people. that's in summary. Not a job I would have chosen. But she regularly treats patients who have liver problems. Now, she told me the story of a young woman who had been admitted to hospital that day. It was the day that I phoned her. Her patient was an intelligent young lady, only 43, with 2 young children. She had started drinking at the end of her day in order to relieve stress. She would later be diagnosed with alcoholic liver disease. Now, all she had to do was stop drinking, and to her credit, she abstained for 5 months, until one day she decided she could deal with having just one drink. Only 2 weeks later, she was readmitted to hospital with borderline liver failure. Her last months were spent knowing that she would die before she could even be considered for a transplant. The question that haunts me, how did she say goodbye to her 2 young children? How did she say goodbye to her 2 young children? This story just so happened to be the story of the day that I phoned her. It wasn't atypical or unusual. I'm sure there are people here tonight who have similar stories. There are many people here in Edinburgh, in Liberton, in Gracemount, who struggle with addictions to drugs and alcohol. This affects not only the addicts themselves, but also their families and their friends. The number of bookmakers or bookies in our high streets, countless adverts for online casinos and gaming, tell yet another story of addiction. The advent of the internet has brought graphic pornography into our homes, to our smartphones. Sexual addiction is now recognised as a real issue in society. But our problems don't stop there. People in our culture are desperately chasing happiness. And yet, anxiety, depression, and self-harm are all commonplace. I know some of you have even been exposed to the grim emotional reality of suicide. In Scotland last year, 696 people took their own lives. Each of them was a friend, partner, child, or relative of someone. Faced with this bleak picture of the human condition, it's kind of hard to avoid the conclusion that there's something fundamentally wrong with this world. You know, our society, modern society, was fashioned by this conviction or belief that humankind, through science, would ultimately be able to understand even the most profound mysteries of the universe. This is the age of the Enlightenment, and it was supremely optimistic. There was nothing that we could not achieve, given enough time. Writing before the war, this was in 1937, there was an author called H.G. Wells. He said this. He summed up the mood of the time. Can we doubt that presently our race will more than realise our boldest imaginations, that it will achieve unity and peace, and that our children will live in a world made more splendid and lovely than any palace or garden that we know, going on from strength to strength in an ever-widening circle of achievement? What man has done, he says, the little triumphs of his present state form but the prelude to the things that man has yet to do. That's quite optimistic, isn't it? A couple of years later, we developed the atomic bomb and dropped it in Hiroshima. There's no denying the extent of our scientific and technological development. And there's much to commend. The development of antibiotics or other medical technology. I'm personally very grateful for my replacement hip. It actually causes me a great deal of hilarity in Australia because it sets off the alarms in the shops. So you're like kind of walking in, walking out, and the security guard's wondering what to do with you. Do you know, I was brought up in an era when communication, in the 70s, I'm showing my age now, I was brought up in an era when communication was only by landline or letter. Does anyone remember that? Yeah, a few of you? Even Andy over there. it was a nightmare getting hold of somebody. If they didn't answer the phone or their phone was dead or off the hook, it was, you had to go around to see them. And if they lived a distance away, it was a nightmare. Now we've got so many ways of communicating. Now I can hardly contemplate existence without my iPhone. And for the younger generation, access to Wi-Fi is now almost as vital as water or air. It really is. There's a picture, I don't know if you've seen it. Has anyone heard of Maslow's hierarchy of needs? It's a kind of triangle, and you've got this kind of ultimate goal of self-actualization at the top, but right at the bottom level of this triangle is base needs like air, food and water. That's been extended, and the one below that is Wi-Fi. It's quite amusing. There's much to commend in science and technology. The problem is not scientific or technological development per se, but rather how it's employed, how it's used. The sort of tools that we develop and the way in which we use them, for better or for worse, depend very much on the character of the user. In our times, the optimism that we're speaking about previously, the optimism that once characterized our society has been replaced with a perhaps more realistic, pragmatic outlook. The vast majority of the world problems are the fruit of human desires and choices. The vast majority of world problems today are the fruit of human desires and choices, are they not? Think about that. Think that through. Think about hunger. Think about poverty. Think about who holds 90-odd% of the world's wealth. Less than 10% of the population holds 90% of the wealth. In the biblical account, so the problem then, I guess, seems to be our corrupt nature. The problem seems to be our corrupt human nature. In the biblical account, this corruption occurs not long after creation in Genesis chapter 3. It's a lengthy passage, but it's worth reading. If you've got your Bible, you can look it up. If not, you can just listen. Now the snake was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the snake, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the snake said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you put me here with, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." Abdication of responsibility there, isn't it? Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The snake deceived me and I ate. It was the snake's fault." Yet again. So the Lord God said to the snake, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your brow, and you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." This corruption of our human nature is what the Bible refers to as sin. And fundamentally, it constitutes rebellion against God. Rebellion against God. Disobedience. The sin of Adam and Eve was not an isolated event. The consequences for them for every generation after them and for the world are immediately apparent, even in this passage. And I'm going to list five things here, just very briefly. There was a change in man's attitude to God. Adam and Eve were made for the presence and fellowship of God. But now they dreaded encounter with him. They were afraid. They preferred to hide among the trees of the garden. Shame and fear were now the dominant emotions. There was a change in God's attitude to man. They were rebuked, condemned. They were expelled from the presence of God. Sin elicits or evokes the wrath and displeasure of God. Unnecessarily so. Sin elicits the wrath and displeasure of God. Unnecessarily so, because sin is the contradiction of God. Sin is the absolute antithesis or opposite of all that God is. And it evokes his wrath and displeasure. When I was preaching a couple of weeks ago about hell, I touched on just how seriously God regards sin. It was sin, after all, that cost the life of his only son, Jesus Christ. It was sin that cost the life of his only son, Jesus Christ. That's how seriously he regards sin. The sin of the first humans had consequences for all who were descended from them. That's you, and that's me. If you read the next few chapters of Genesis, we'll not do that tonight, but if you go home and you read the next few chapters of Genesis, you'll see just how quickly things degenerated. First of all, with Cain and Abel. Every human since has been born into the world with a sinful nature. And as I said earlier, is it not true that most world problems today are the fruit of human decision, the fruit of our sinful choices, our wrong choices, our selfish choices, our desire to please me, desire to have this for me? The effects of sin also extend to the whole of creation. God says to Adam, "Cursed is the ground because of you." That's in verse 8. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans in the New Testament similarly speaks of creation as being in bondage to decay, groaning with the pains of childbirth. And finally, my fifth point, sin is responsible for the appearance of death. This is the warning issued by God to Adam when he was placed in the garden. This comes from chapter 2, the previous chapter. And it's verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." Death is the ultimate separation of man from God. It's described by Paul in Romans 6:23 as the wages of sin. The wages of sin is death, Paul says. For man, for humankind with a nature corrupted by sin, the picture is bleak. Look at the world around you. It's bleak. But the good news, and I wanted to end on something slightly more positive, because it's been a bit depressing. It was really quite depressing writing this. The good news is that this is only half the story. The whole verse reads, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's the good news. The Christian gospel just means good news, is centered on this proclamation that by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, believers are made whole. By the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, believers are made whole. They're restored into a right relationship with God, first and foremost. Also with their fellow humans. We are put into right relationship with each other. And we're put into right relationship with our environment, the world in which we live. So by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, believers are made whole. We're restored to a right relationship with God, each other, and our environment. And through faith, what's more, the believer is enabled to break free from the power of sin. We're enabled to break free from the power of sin. Now, you might look at me, or you might look at some other Christian, particularly if you know them well, and you might question the reality of that. You might think, he does a lot that's wrong. He sins a lot. And you'd be right. Do you know, believers are guilty of sinning with depressing regularity, much to our frustration at times. But do you know, real and lasting change does and will happen over time. Real and lasting change does and will happen over time. In one sense, salvation is a done deal, but it's also a process. The Apostle Paul speaks of Christians as those who are being saved. That's 1 Corinthians 1:18. We are those who are being saved. So we're saved, it's a done deal, but we're still being saved. I'm going to end with a wee story here. The story is told of a little girl who asked a bishop whether he was saved. This is what he said. I have been saved from the penalty of sin. I am being saved from the power of sin. And one day, I shall be saved from the presence of sin. Let me say that again. I have been saved from the penalty of sin. I am being saved from the power of sin. And one day, I shall be saved from the presence of sin. As people are made whole by the grace of God in Christ Jesus and by the power of His Holy Spirit who lives within each believer, so too is this broken world. Let's pray. Father God, it's quite depressing when we look at the state of the world in which we live. We think of the terrorism that plagues the world. We think of the refugee crisis. People fleeing the war and violence. And we look closer to home, we see the problems that beset this nation. Addictions, relationship problems, even human slavery. And Lord, maybe arguably less serious things, and yet they can have a serious impact. Lying and cheating and stealing. Lord, so often we fail to live up to the standard that you've set for us. And yet in truth is, we can't ever live up to the standard that you've set for us. But by what you've done for us in Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that. We thank you that your Son died on the cross to break the power of sin. When he took the punishment of our sin upon himself and restored us to a right relationship with God our Father, with each other, and with this world in which we live. We thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Dougie. If Dougie said anything that's touched a nerve in anyone and they want to talk about it, then just grab him afterwards or grab someone else.